Hey, good morning. Great to see you guys. Thanks for coming out today. You picked a great day to come to Church on the Ridge. The worship was phenomenal. Thank you, David and the team. Rachel, great job, guys. Love that song. Man, I'm part of his family. I've been grafted in. I've been brought in. He chose me long before I chose him, long before I was in my mother's womb. Before that time, he saw me and he said, you know what? I'm gonna choose this guy. And you came here today because God has a claim on your life as well. And he wants you to know him. He wants you to experience him. He wants you to experience him more than you've ever experienced him before. At Church on the Ridge, we're all about Jesus. He's the deal. If it wasn't for him, there'd be no purpose for any of this stuff. But because of him, we have life. We have real life. And they brought me a new table. Did you notice that? I'm wondering if this is going to work. I may not use the chair. Hey, before we jump into this, I've got to tell you about Sandy. She went through surgery really, really well. I'm going to show you the video of her coming out of anesthesia. It's always a joy to watch. No, she's actually here this morning. She's doing really good. She's a little queasy, little weak still, but she goes, no, I want to come to church. And so when you look at her, don't stare at her neck, all right? It's a little skinnier. Just tell her how beautiful she looks. She's wonderful. And you feeling good, sweetie? Yeah, just give me the thumbs up. So thank you. Thank you all of you that are feeding us. It is a blessing. Trust me, it's a blessing. The pastor's cook is not very good. We had a family meeting last week where we talk about family stuff at the church. And I'll just give you, if you missed it, I'll give you a quick recap. Talked about how our building campaign is off the hook. It is just amazing. You guys are phenomenal, phenomenal people. When you made that commitment, you meant it. And it goes right along with what I'm talking about today, but keeping our commitments. And it's unheard of in the campaign world. When we do a campaign, you raise money for a project, you watch these things, they just kind of drop off like this. And ours has stayed way, way at the top. And it's just, the people are amazed. The thing that we needed to let people in on, though, was our tithes and offerings have been going down. So building campaign, tithes and offerings, however that looks, right? One's going up, one's going down. And we just wanted you to be aware of that. So as a church, as a leadership, met with the board, and we made a bunch of budget cuts because, hey, we don't want to end the year in the red. I don't know how it works in your home, but we can't do that as a church. So we made a bunch of cuts and just let you in on that stuff. We've made some staffing cuts, some salary freezes, some different things like that, and then some programming stuff. But it's all good. God has been faithful. He's never failed us. But we ask you to do three things. To pray, right? God is our source and our strength and our life and our hope and everything. So pray with us that we'd be able to walk through and wade through this process. Number two, if you give by credit card, it costs the church about $24,000 a year in credit card fees. So that's not insignificant. We said, hey, if you're giving by credit card, thank you. God bless you. I hope you get your miles, all that stuff. But those miles are costing the church $24,000. So if you switch to an ACH or an auto draft out of your bank, then it would be like, it's like 25 cents. There's not a fee. And if it's just a check or something, then there's no fee there. So that's another way. And then number three, if you are part of Church on the Ridge, you've been coming, you call this your church home, and you've not been giving your tithes here, maybe you send them out to United Way or some other ministry, something like that, we'd ask, hey, if this is your church home, then support the church and be a part of it. And so those three things. And I mentioned we made some major cuts in our staffing, in our church budget, and we're going to end the year in the black. So it's going to be good. I made one comment. I said, you know, we're down to the pennies, right? So I cut the coffee budget for the staff. I don't drink coffee, so it wasn't a big hit for me, but cut the coffee. It was $600. You know, it's like one package a day for every day, you know, added up $600. I said, hey, it's $600. And it was really cool. Somebody came into the office. We were in a meeting, but somebody came into the office and dropped off a check for $600. Says, we want our pastors caffeinated. These guys, hey, I know the work, you know, the productivity will go down. Let's keep them up. So thank you, whoever did that. God bless you. So then we talked about Cornerstone, right? Because again, the giving's been phenomenal and we're ready to go. We signed the contract at our family meeting. Prayed over it, signed the contract, $6,893,405. $6,893,405. And we prayed over it and just released that thing. And did you notice? If you did not get the email, we sent out an email this week of the webcam, the live webcam. They brought the truck up. Surveyors came out. You can walk over and you can see the property lines and a little bit of where the building's going to be. So be praying for that. It is fantastic. Okay, let's jump into This is Jesus. You ready? Yeah, this is us. This is Jesus. You've seen the show about a family, typical family. You watch the show and you go, oh, yeah, this is us. Oh, we've had that same problem. Oh, we've gone through that. How do we operate as a family of faith, a family of God, a family of believers? How can we be Jesus? How can we experience the life that God intended us to experience collectively? Because we can't do it alone. And it can't happen here in this room. This room is, a great place. You're a wonderful pastor, preacher. Man, it's great. I had a lady this morning say, I watched preaching on TV, and I went, oh, they're way better. They're on TV. But, they're not bad here either, right? We've got some great teachers. So how do we experience that? And we've talked about how we have to develop this community. This is us, this connection. And the way we develop community is through trust, building trust with one another. The greatest detriment to your life, to my life, is broken trust. The greatest detriment to your life, to my life, is broken trust. People that you put your faith in, people that you put your hope in, people that you believed in, and they disappointed you. They did something that you go, hey, that's not what you said you were going to do. In marriage, greatest downfall in marriage, broken trust. I looked at your Facebook. Hey, I found your texts. Hey, where were you last night? Hey, you said you were going to. And it can be as simple as you said you were going to pick up the dry cleaning and you didn't do it. And it begins to erode the relationship as you think, hey, if that person can be that distrustful in something so insignificant, how can I trust them on the big things? How can I trust them on the things that are really, really matter? This is Jesus. If we build our life in Him, then these relationships begin to be solid and secure, and the trust begins to be formed. It becomes something greater than anything you've experienced before. And you go, hey, you know what? These are my people. I can count on them. But what happens? We've been burned. And after you've been burned a while, the trust level begins to drop. When I was a child growing up, my story. I grew up in an alcoholic home, and I never knew what kind of dad was going to come home. Was it going to be the drunk, happy dad? Or was it going to be the drunk, abusive dad? And I'm always looking over my shoulder, and it affected me. And throughout my life, I've had this struggle with trusting people. You tell me something, I go, ah. What does that do? When somebody doesn't trust you, does that make you warm to them, make you embrace them, make you want to? No, it actually pushes you away from them, doesn't it? So then it creates a cycle in your life. I don't trust people, and sure enough, they don't get close to me, and I can't trust them, and they get further away from me. And pretty soon, the distance between what you and God intended you to be is huge. And you're not living the Jesus kind of life, the life that He intended you for to live. We keep people from getting close. We don't express our true feelings. We put up these masks, these facades. We lie to people. We tell them what we think they should, we want them to hear. We pretend. And all that does is create greater separation, creates greater loneliness. And we never experience that this is Jesus. This is us. Well, how do we build us? How do we build a life that God intended us to live? Well, it is through trust. So let's break that word down a little bit. First thing, it seems so basic, but we have to talk truthfully. The Old Testament has all kinds of rules. Anybody read the Old Testament recently? You've gone through the rules part, the first bit of book, hey, you can't do this, can't do this, can't do this. Man, if you do this, you got to do this. And it's like crazy. If you got a boil on your skin, take it to the priest, and the boil has a white hair, man, you're out of the house. If it's got a black hair, okay, you can be in the house. It's like, wow. And a lot of disagreement on what those rules mean. But there's one rule in the Old Testament that almost universally around the world, people go, hey, that's a good one. That's one people ought to live by. I don't know about all the rest of the stuff, but it doesn't matter what religion you are, it doesn't matter what culture you're from. This one rule is one that people go, yes, that's a good one. And it says simply this, do not lie. Do not lie. There in Leviticus, he just points it out there. Hey, you know what? When you speak, don't lie. What is that? What is not lying? Well, it's honest talk. Honest talk, number one, is honest. An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips, the Bible says. Don't you love it when your spouse just plants one on you? That's nice. That feels good. An honest answer, when somebody speaks truth to you, you go, that was good. Thank you for being honest with me. Thank you for telling me the truth. Thank you for not letting, you know, we all say we're honest. We all say we don't lie, but if we were honest, there are many times we're not honest. At least not completely honest. We shade, we hide, we spin. We say just enough to get by. Have you ever gotten in the car after a meeting and talked to the air and you told the air all the things that you should have said in the meeting? All the things you wished you would have said? Or maybe you get on the phone to a friend, you're talking to your buddy, oh yeah, I would have said this, and I would have said this, I would have said this, and I should have said this, right? Well, that's being honest. What you did in the meeting was a lie. Because you weren't honest. You didn't tell the truth. You didn't tell the things that you should have said. You said the things that wouldn't get you in trouble. It's a little scary. Say, I can't say that. Ever said that? I can't say that. They'd fire me. You ever thought that? I can't say that. He'll leave. She'll leave. I can't tell the truth. There's too many consequences. And what we do is we push our words down into ourselves. We push our words down into our emotions down in, and we keep pushing them down and pushing them down and pushing them down. And what that does, when I push my emotions down, when I push the truth down, it actually creates separation between me and the person that I'm not being honest with. Because what happens if I continue with that person, if I get close to that person, they may say something that all this stuff comes out. You ever had the experience where it was the straw that broke the camel's back? All that resentment, all that anger, all that hurt begins to pile up and it begins to fester. And because you've not spoken truthfully to the people in your life, those painful emotions cause that separation. And we cannot be us. We cannot be the Jesus who created us. The more we push down, the more we push away. If we get too close, reveal too much, all those buried words come rushing out. And then a seemingly small, insignificant event. Boom. And the person you're talking to is going, whoa, where did this come from? And you've all had the fight where all of a sudden it's escalated and you didn't even know what you were fighting over because it was something so simple and so insignificant, but now this thing has turned into World War IV. Because you had three last week. So we don't speak honestly, so we won't break down. And we don't have intimacy and closeness. And we don't have the reality of the life that Jesus put us together for. I invite you to start noticing when you swallow your words, when you hold your tongue, when you bite your tongue. When you change your sentence midstream to make it sound nicer, but really it's not the truth. When you catch yourself doing that, ask yourself a question, what am I afraid of? You see, every lie is birthed out of fear. If I tell the truth, this will happen. So I will shade it. I will lie. Now, we sang a song a little bit early. I'm no longer a slave to fear. That was a lie. You guys all sung a lie because you're a slave to it. Jesus says he set me free, right? Who the Son sets free is free indeed. Somewhere, if this book is truth, we have to be able to walk that out. Instead of stuffing that and crushing it and living in this place of bubble where we're always having to look over our shoulder and wonder. I want you to go back 2 weeks ago to the first start of this series. We talked about fear, talked about how to overcome that fear. We need to make a decision to live in a way that we don't lie. We speak honestly. Some of you have gone much of your life not telling the truth. It's easier for you to not tell the truth than it is the truth. You're that enwrapped in it. Second thing honest talk is it's thoughtful. It's thoughtful. It's honest. We're going to learn how to speak the truth, but it's thoughtful. When we speak, the Bible says, do not use harmful words, but only helpful words, the kind that build up and provide what is needed, so that what you say will be good to those who hear you. Now notice in there, it doesn't say, now lie to make it sound fancy, to make them feel good. No, it says, don't use harmful words. It means thinking before you speak. Because the truth can be harmful and hurtful, can't it? Yeah, you've all heard the truth that it can be harmful. Forbes magazine had an article about a year ago. The title of it was, Honesty Without Compassion is Cruelty. And I went, whoa, that's fascinating. Because the Bible is all about honesty, but it says honesty without compassion is cruelty. You ever had a boss tell you, that's the worst job I've ever seen? Now, your boss may have been totally speaking the truth, absolute truth, being right there, dead center, worst job that he has ever seen. But was that hurtful? Yeah. Yeah. Do you like this dress? Don't go there, guys. Lie right there. Just you heard about the lady, she's dress shopping, she keeps buying new dresses, and her husband says, what are you doing? He says, oh, every time I put one on, it just looks so nice, and I hear this Satan just telling me right in my ear, to tell her, oh, you look good in that dress, you look good in that dress. Her husband says, listen, next time you go shopping and he says that, tell him, get behind me, Satan. She comes home with a new dress. Ah, what are you doing? I told you. She goes, I did. I told him to get behind me, and he said, oh, it looks good from back here, too. Speak the truth, but be thoughtful. Be thoughtful. Two words, compassionate and tactful. Last week, we talked about timing and tone. Compassionate and tactful. It takes time to speak words of compassion that are truthful. You have to stop and think about it. You just can't blurt out what comes to your mind that may be truth. You got to stop and say, hey, are these words going to build up and provide what is needed, which is always the truth, or are they going to tear down? Before you speak honestly, ask yourself the question, two questions. Is this how I want to treat others? Ask yourself, is this how I want to treat others? If I say, is this how I want to treat, is this the kind of person I want to be? Hey, I'm just telling you the truth. Hey, do I want to be? And then the second question, very much like it, is this how I want to be treated? If you'll stop and you think about it, this is the worst job I've ever seen. How could you say that in a kind way and still be truthful? Think about it for a second. You stop, you think about it. How can I say that in a compassionate, thoughtful way? This is the worst job I've ever seen. Very truthful. Yes. In our organization, we have a different standard. Here's how we expect you to meet it. In our company, we have a different, our goal is here, and here's how we'd like you to reach it. You're telling the person they didn't reach the standard. You're telling the person how to actually meet the standard. You're being helpful and speaking the truth. Number three, is it clear? Is it clear? Being compassionate and tactful is not an excuse not to be clear. I hate it when you wear that dress. It's not the same thing as, well, you look so nice, sweetie. You can wear whatever you like. No, how about, that's not my favorite. Here are three others that I really like you to wear. Right? Your wife finds out later that you really hated that dress. You haven't told me. I look bad in this dress. You've never told me. I know I lied to you. Well, what else have you lied to me about? Sometimes in our marriages, we want people to read our minds. You should know what I'm thinking. Ladies. To speak the truth, you have to speak, and you have to speak clearly. Where would you like to go for dinner? Simply, the Bible says simply that your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond these comes from the evil one. In your marriage, if you do not say what you mean, you're being dishonest. I heard you say this was okay. Yeah, but you should have known I didn't mean it. Yeah, but you should have known. Yeah, but every time you know that I don't. Be clear. Kevin, why don't you come up here and talk about respect?
All right. It's not that tall. The table's fine. I think I'm just a little bit taller than you, so it works for me. Respect. Let's talk about respect. Bible says, show respect for all people, your pastors, your friends, your community group members, even that guy who, when you stop at the red light and it turns green and you're just waiting there and you realize they're texting, you still even respect that person. This is one of those commandments that we're given. It's easy to say and it's hard to do. And when it comes to respect, it takes a lot of different forms and actions and words. But for me, when I'm most disrespectful, it comes out in the form of words. And we just are talking about this a bit. But the Bible actually says that our words have the power to give life and death, depending on how you use them. And so I still remember 8th grade, right, 20 years ago. I went to Disneyland, and I got this really cool watch, Mickey Mouse watch. And I was like, man, I love Disney. My family loves Disney. And like little Mickey Mouse, like he was on the face, and his hands were the actual hands of the clock. And I don't know, maybe I should have known by 8th grade you don't wear Mickey Mouse watch to school. But none of my friends gave me honest talk. And then there was one guy who sat next to me in Spanish class, and man, he laid into me about wearing a Mickey. I was like, man, I don't know why you hate Disney so much, but he was like, you baby, you kid, I can't believe this. Why would you wear it? I'm like, man, this seems a little overboard. But think about this. This is 20 years ago, and I'm still here today remembering the criticism and the disrespect that I was shown. And I go, wow, the impact that a word or a person can have on you when you choose the wrong words is crazy. And so here's two tips, and then I have a bonus tip, but here's two tips maybe three. Number one is this, to help you be respectful, is if you can't say something helpful, skip it. And we just read this verse, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is good, what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, so that it may benefit those who will listen to you. This one verse can be a game changer, because sometimes the most respectful thing you can say is nothing at all. And when those thoughts come into your mind, recognize that they're not from God. They're thoughts that are meant to divide. And when those thoughts come into our mind, instead of just speaking them out, we capture those thoughts. And when you capture those thoughts, you go, okay, why am I thinking this and where does it come from? And if you really boil it down, these disrespectful thoughts are coming from some sort of insecurity or fear. And so when you see other people using words or being disrespectful, regardless of how they were treated before, respect always. You know that that's not coming from the person who God created us to be. That's coming from something inside of us that says, man, I'm not enough. Or I have this insecurity, so I need to make fun of your watch because it's stupid and it's Mickey Mouse, which is still, I stand by, it's a fine watch. Second thing you can do is this. Tip number one, if you can't say something, skip it. I think most of us get that. But here's the second thing, which has really changed my life a whole bunch, is if you do think of something good, say it. Say it. Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, healing to the bones. It doesn't say gracious thoughts, right? Gracious words. And so when you have these thoughts, make it a challenge, make it a promise, make it a rule in your life to go, I'm going to speak that out loud. Because when we don't speak those thoughts out loud, we're actually robbing somebody of a blessing. And so I have these thoughts all the time. Why don't I just share it with them? It seems so easy, but for some reason I don't. And so when you have those thoughts, man, offer that blessing up to that person you're building trust with. And here's the bonus tip. Sometimes the most disrespectful person in your life is yourself. And the words you're speaking in your mind about who you are. And if you just add one statement to this, it might change the way you speak about yourself. And the statement is this, and that's the way I want it. Okay? And that's the way I want it. You may want to write that down. So let me play this out. My life is so lonely, I don't have any friends. And that's the way I want it. Is it? Really? I'm never going to succeed. Oh, my boss is... Let me use a different example. I'm never going to succeed. I'm never going to achieve. And that's the way I want it. Really? You never want to succeed? You never want to achieve? You go, no, that's not truth. And when we're honest with ourselves, we recognize that that talk that we're speaking over ourselves is very unhealthy. No, God loves me. My friends love me. And that's the way I want it. That is the way I want it. Hey, I know that someday it's going to take hard work, but I will achieve and I will get there. And that's the way I want it. Yes, now you begin changing the way you speak to yourself. So, if you can't say something helpful, skip it. And if you think of something good, say it, because these words have the power of life and death. And one of the easiest ways to respect someone or disrespect someone is your choice in what you say, including yourself. And while I'm up here, I'm going to take the next point. You, understand the importance of the small stuff. Jesus said, unless you are faithful in the small matters, you won't be faithful in the large ones. If you cheat even a little, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And there's this illustration that I absolutely love, and it's about building the bridge over Niagara Falls. And there's actually a young boy, a 15-year-old, who flew a kite called Union. And he flew it across the water, and somebody on the other side caught the kite, and they tied a string to the kite, and then the boy pulled it back. And then he tied a thicker string to the kite, and the other kid pulled it back across. And then they tied a cord and pulled that back, and they kept going back and forth, a thin rope, then a thicker rope, and then eventually they ended up tying a steel cable. And they're able to expand the steel cable across the water. And then that steel cable was able to support the workers and their materials and their tools, and they were able to build the bridge going across Niagara Falls. And today, trains and cars and people go across it all the time, and it can support the weight of so much more than that one little string. But it started with that string. And I love this because this is how our trust begins with relationships. I offer just a little bit in my small group, my people in my life, they're trustworthy with the small things. And so my trust grows and it continues to grow. Until finally, if you look at your friends who you trust the most in your life, you've probably done life with them. You've probably been honest and they've been responsible and they've been trustworthy with the little. So at this point, I mean, you can drive trucks across that relationship. So, easy example. If you say you're going to pray for someone, pray for them. Right? Even if they don't see it. Like, be trustworthy even behind their backs. If you're going to follow up with a phone call, make sure you make the call. If you signed a community group covenant to say, man, I'm going to keep our talk confidential, keep it confidential. And that's why whenever I'm speaking, if I'm going to share a story with someone, I ask permission. Hey, I know you said this to me in private. Can I use it as an illustration? 9 out of 10 times people say yes, but that 1 out of 10, like, hey, I won't use it, then no problem. Finally, the Bible says this. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. So, understand the importance of the small stuff.
Thanks, Kevin. T-R-U-S. Start with love. Start with love. Everybody in this room, I know one thing about you. You want to know that you matter, that you're loved, that you're valuable, that you're important. Everybody that you meet, you know one thing about them, that they want to matter, that they want to be loved, that they want to be valued, they want to be important. Every person has that one central thing inside of them. And guess what happens? Our world, our society, our upbringing, people around us, do what? Tell us how unimportant we are, unvalued we are, unloved we are, and insignificant we are. We don't get the promotion. I wasn't good enough. Our parents tell you, what? You didn't get straight A's. I didn't measure up. We get rejected to the prom. I wasn't pretty enough. All through life, we're told this. And the very thing that we long for and look for, am I valued? Am I important? Am I loved? Do I matter? When we encounter people, we're going to build trust in them. We have to let them know that they matter, that they're important, they're valued. You want to know it, I want to know it. Paul wrote this in Philippians. He said, don't only think about yourself, your own interest, but be interested in the lives of others. When you look at somebody else and say, you matter, you're important, you're valued, you're significant, their love for you, their trust for you goes up. Give me 5 ways real quick how to do this. First of all, it's in your notes there. Just listen. Listen to them. We spend so much time talking about ourselves, talking about what we want to talk about. And we tell that person, I matter, I'm important, I'm significant. We don't tell that to the other person. But when we listen to them, hey, you're important. You matter. If you had little kids, about 2, 3 years old, 4 years old, when you pick them up and you hold them and they want to talk to you and you're looking over here and you kind of act like you're listening, but you're really not. Little kids will do this. They'll grab your face and pull it towards you. Anybody had that happen? Right? Why? Because they want to know that they matter, that they're valued, that they're important. And when you're looking off in a distance or talking to somebody else, you're telling them you're unimportant, you don't matter, you're unloved. Listen, in your workplace, in your marriage. Number two, when you correct somebody, use the sandwich. You guys know this, right? You start with a compliment. Start with something that good that they've done. Then you tell them the area that they need to improve, and you're thoughtful and you're compassionate about it. You don't simply just speak the truth, but you're thoughtful, you're compassionate. You tell them the area of correction, then you give them another compliment. Sandwich it. Try it with your kids. Try it with your spouse. Man, we are so quick. Why are we so quick to correct our spouse? Take them for granted. And we tell them that they're unloved, unimportant, unvalued. They don't matter. Letter C, celebrate. Nice job. Way to go. Unbelievable. Hey, that was so cool. Man, I'm just amazed at how great you are at this. You know, when my wife does this, when she celebrates me, man, there is nothing I can't achieve. There is not a thing. I'll run through a brick wall if my wife says, hey, good job, right? She's cheering, especially she wears the outfit. She's cheering. You know, I'm kidding, right? No, if she cheers me on, I can do it. She's celebrating me. It's amazing what I can do. Do you know what? The opposite is also true, right? Right? I'm unloved. I'm unvalued. I'm not important. I don't matter. Letter D, absence brag. When they're not in the room. Oh, you should have seen what so-and-so did. Man, it was off the hook. What happens? It gets back around to that person. They said that about me? Really? And that person, I matter. I'm important. I'm loved. I have value. Wow. I like that guy. I like her. And letter E, thank God for them. Simply means to pray for them. Thank God for that person. I know there's people in your life that you may not appreciate right now. It's hard for you to see the importance in their life. You know, oh yes, I know in God and Jesus they matter and they're loved and all that stuff, but oh, you don't live with them, Pastor. You don't work with them. You don't go to school with them. You don't have the interaction I have with them. Begin to pray for them. Begin to thank God for them. You will begin to see them through a different lens. As you begin to pray for them, you begin to see them how God sees them. As how he created them before they were in their mother's womb. And he said, hey, this person matters and they have value and they're loved and they're important. And we begin to see them through God's eyes and we begin to take on a different perspective and go, wow, wow. God, thank you for showing me something about this person that I never saw before. Let me finish up. The time reality. So you start with love. And the time reality, you know, let's be honest. This is probably the hardest one of all the stuff and how to build trust. Because, you know, there's some people, they just seem like they just won't get it. Sometimes I feel that way as a pastor. Like, you guys just don't get it. How many times I got to preach this, right? Like, just come on. Right? You ever thought your kids, when are you going to grow up? You're an employee. Why? What is wrong with you? Why don't they just get it? I want you to see this video. This is from This Is Us. This is Randall's family, and they're going to bring in a foster child into their home, and they're trying to integrate the foster child, and it's been a challenge for him. He's kind of exasperated. And watch his reaction. The Bible says, be patient with everyone. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, says love is patient. Goes on to say love never gives up. It never loses faith. It always is hopeful, endures through every circumstance. The point is this. We start with love. We allow people the time, the grace to grow because you don't know what they've been through. You don't know what abuse they had when they were a kid. You don't know what job they lost. You don't know what prom they got rejected from. You don't know what watch they got made fun of. You know their story. But this is us. We all have one. Here's what the Bible says. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. We circle that word all in both cases. The Lord is faithful to all his promises. Another thing I know about you, I know about me, is that we're promise breakers. We've all broken trust. We've all made promises we've not kept. But not Jesus. Not him. He's been faithful to every one of them. And he said that you were loved and that you matter and that you're important. And he's given you time to grow and the grace to grow. He said, I loved you before you grew. I loved you before you matured and become this wonderful, perfect person. I took a risk. He said, I'm gonna go first. I'm gonna show you love and grace. I'm gonna trust you first. And he went to the cross. He said, I'm gonna die for you. I'm gonna give you all that I am, all that I have. It's gonna be yours. He said, toward all that he has made. He's been faithful to all that he's made. That's you and me. He loved us. He's been faithful toward us. He's poured into us. Now we have an opportunity to do it for others. Kevin, why don't you come back and share about this wonderful ministry that God has opened up the door for our church.
Yeah. I mean, you're right. It's a risk. And to open up your home to a friend or a family member, and we love them unconditionally. And today we have Ezekiel here from Antioch Adoptions. And it's the process of taking a child who has no family, loving them unconditionally to the point where we're going to adopt them into our family. And so I don't know if there's much more of a risk. We saw it in the video. And as he comes up, my heart is that Church on the Ridge would be a place like that, that our hearts would be open enough to hear from Ezekiel and his organization and what's going on there. So give up for Ezekiel, and then we'll close out.
Good morning. All right. Is it? Let me try that again. Good morning.
Good morning.
Amen, amen. Thank you so much for doing that, for encouraging us to be here. Just wanted to take a few minutes. I've got the technology to work here, too. That would be helpful. Okay, there we go. Well, first of all, it's to say thank you so much for allowing us, you as a body, allowing us to be here and speak to you this morning. From our staff, obviously, and our board, we are so thankful for the opportunities like this. I also want to thank Monica and Adam Smith. They are now officially part of the Antioch Adoption family, and they have made this possible as well with their love, and they value us, I believe, and have asked us to be here. So I'm going to take a few minutes just to kind of give you some idea of how we started and why we started, give an idea of some areas that we want to address in our culture, and then some ideas of how you can get involved if you want to. The first thing is just to talk about, it was early 2000 when, or maybe late 90s, but we started our organization in early 2000, but our founder, Dr. Ken Hutcherson, who's now passed away, about 5 years ago from a battle with cancer, but he had a couple of people on staff who wanted to adopt, and they went through the process and realizing how difficult it was through the system. But more importantly, the huge cost to adopt. I'm not sure if you know, but the average cost in America is $40,000 to adopt a child. And then the discrepancy. Not only was there the cost, but if you, even today, an African-American boy will be as low as maybe $6,000, $8,000. A blonde-haired, blue-eyed Caucasian girl could go as high as $70,000. And that's not kidding, even today. And so Dr. Hutchison said, you know what, we are not going to stand for this. And he started his ministry. And the commitment has been in 17 years plus of being in existence. We'll never charge a penny for a single adoption we do, nor do we take any money from the state, because we want this to be about the church and through the church, because we have the answer. But here's an even beautiful thing that I think comes out of this story. A little bit of insight into how this was started. And you can go to our website or sometime come to our intro class and you get the full detail. But watch this miracle. Dr. Hutchison went and said, you know what, he preached one sermon. First he came to our executive board and said, you know what, hey, on the board of the church, I want you to give me $16,000. I'm not going to tell you why. What? But then if you knew Hutch, the former linebacker, big, broad shoulders, bench 600 pounds, walked with two Rottweilers, you say yes if he said it to you too. But he took the $16,000. He came to church one Sunday, that following Sunday. He preached on the parable of the talents. And he gave everybody in church, an adult, $10, and every child, $5. And he said, you've got 6 months and bring it back. In the 6 months, it came back $240,000. And that was the seed money to start. I mean, children were doing all kinds of wonderful things. But just part of the miracle story that we believe God's hand's been in this since the beginning. So we really focus a lot on, at this point in time, foster to adopt. And, you know, I believe there's this story. I mean, when you look at adoption, most people talk about adoption. They mentioned James 1:27, how true religion is taking care of the orphans and the widows. And I believe that 100%. But I have a personal bias, if I can share it with you. And that's Romans 8:14-17. And that same scripture that talks about how God adopted us and we're not joint heirs with Christ, I believe there's something about it. When you get a life, especially in foster care, the trajectory at that point in time, out of no fault of their own, is headed down to destruction. The moment a family chooses to step in and become a part of that child's life, just like Christ did with us in sin, it changes the trajectory. And now we're talking about a renewed legacy. Not just for one generation, it could be for multiple generations to come that you have no idea what God's doing. I think, in my own bias, that's the personal picture of adoption. I've seen it many times when that life is turned around, and it sometimes is magic. When you watch the spiritual warfare, when some of these children are that close to being adopted, and they're fighting because they can't trust that it's going to happen, you know the enemy is really involved in our life. They can't be that young and have that much manipulation in their minds. But that's the picture of renewing a legacy. So we work with kids in foster to adopt. And we want to place kids in your home, essentially, that have been through a lot of trauma. But just a bigger picture. How many of you, maybe you're passionate about trafficking, maybe passionate about prison ministry, illiteracy, poverty? That's the case we're talking about. Because do you realize, for example, that 70% of the young women who go through foster care, if they're never adopted, that means they're aging out at the age of 18 and now for young adults and move on, end up in trafficking. 60% of the young men will be incarcerated. By 25, not many of those will ever have a legitimate job. Talks about throughout the year, many will be hungry, sometime no food. So we are an agency that focuses a lot on foster to adopt. We believe our call, not that we wouldn't do other adoptions, but our call is to make sure that we do not allow those young people to age out of foster care into such horrific lives. Why not do it from the beginning and start the process capture them before they even have a chance to get to that point? How can you get involved? We're always looking for adoptive families. We're always, we have events that we do that we're always looking for volunteers to help us run those events. We have a part-time staff. Okay, I'm myself and our case manager, the only full-time. Program manager, only full-time. We're part-time staff. So we're always looking for volunteers there. There may be an opportunity for you to come in and obviously support and donate where possible. This is my last example that I'll give you that may be a great place for you to jump in. And that's you as a church body looking at this opportunity. There's an organization like us in Arkansas that does not take money from the state, others fully faith-based. They do more temporary foster care. But yes, the unique thing, do you realize that in Arkansas, there's one organization works with only 700 of the total of 5,000 churches in Arkansas, and they provide almost 70% of all the foster families in Arkansas. My passion, and you allow me to be here so huge, because what can the church in Washington State do about foster care? We can truly eliminate it. We can, 700 churches, over 70%. That's incredible. But that's God's work. So I encourage you, please, come and talk to me at the end of the if you want to, or visit our website. There's a lot more information, and you always come and find me. I like talking. I promise you.
All right. Thank you, Zeke. So he'll be out in the mall, and I would encourage you, go talk to him. Pick his brain a bit. Ask more questions. Talk to our church members, Adam and Monica Smith. They're going to be out there as well, and talk to them about the whole process of it's going. But we have a lot to chew on this morning, guys. And building community, it takes work, and it takes trust, and it doesn't happen overnight. And so God will do a great work when we begin to be faithful with these small things that we learned this morning. And so as I pray for us, when I'm done, you guys will be dismissed, and there'll be a prayer team up here to pray with you if you want to continue to pray, or if something's kind of pulling in your heart, even if it's completely unrelated to everything we talked about. They're here to pray with you and come alongside you. And like I said, Ezekiel and Antioch Adoptions will be in the mall. Go talk to them. So let's pray together, and then we'll break. Jesus, thank you for today and for the word that you've given Pastor Charlie to speak to us, Lord, about building trust and Lord, how valuable it is. And the work and the effort it takes is completely worth it. And to do it the way that you've instructed us to do it, Lord, in a biblical way, in a way that honors you. Help us to take these principles and whatever you're speaking to us today and apply them to our lives this week, God. Help us to bring it back to our groups and our friends and our family, and that we would be a church that represents what it means to trust one another. So this is your church. This is your week. We ask that you do what you do. In your name, amen. Thanks for being here, guys. Have a great weekend.